The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to study in the word of God in the book of 1 John. We have had a little bit of time off because of my travels and vacation and holidays and things of that nature, but we're back again. So we're going to continue where we left off in the book of 1 John. Of course, before we do any of that, we've been in work mode, and now we're considering the truth of God's word, which is a very different mode. So let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure our hearts are ready. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to do this today. We count every one of these as a blessing. Schedules, travel, all sorts of things get in the way of being able to have these classes, but whenever we do get to have them, it's just wonderful, the fellowship that we have and the blessing we have to be able to spend our time considering what your word has to say. So we thank you for this opportunity today, and we pray that you would bless this time that we have and keep our thoughts focused so that we can actually learn the lessons that you've prepared for us on this day. We pray this all in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. Well, first I want to take a look at the translation, because what we're looking at, if I remember the slide number correctly, well, I was not correct at all. Let's see. There we go. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23 is what we're looking at. And the translation is, "Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were really not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and the one who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So that's our passage, and it has to do obviously with the Antichrists, Antichrist and the Antichrists plural. Denying the Father and the Son, that actually encapsulates a lot of different cult religions that don't acknowledge that the Son is who He is, right? They'll talk about Him as a man and a very good man and a prophet and different things of that nature, but they won't acknowledge Him as the Son of God, right? Not as the Father and the Son, right? That's the reason why this is pointing it out. And so that relationship is not acknowledged by all of the various cult religions.
But you wouldn't consider Judaism a cult, even though they don't recognize the Son.
Well, it's interesting that you bring that up, John. So I was just reading an article on that, and they do have some sort of a concept of a Son, but that what they deny is that Jesus is the Son. They actually do, believe it or not, they do have some sort of an idea that, because there is scripture in the Old Testament that talks about a Son. And the Spirit, by the way, as well, but they don't really talk about that as much. But they do talk about a Son, but they just don't think Jesus of Nazareth was that Son. Anyway, that's a whole other topic. But we live in the last hour and know that the Antichrist is coming, and the tribulation, he will be coming. Now, why do we say it's the last hour? It's the last hour almost 2,000 years ago. And yet it's still the last hour today. And it's because that there's many scriptures, by the way, that you can go to that talk about this sort of thing. There's an imminency. And the imminency of Christ coming to get the bride, the church, has been there since the time of the writing of the epistles in the first century. There was an imminency. They were expecting him to come back, you know, and get them. And so that imminency has been there since that time, and it remains with us today. We don't know, and it's foolishness, actually. Unfortunately, people don't recognize it. It's foolishness to try to predict when the rapture is going to happen, but it's coming. And we are in that last hour The Antichrist will come during the tribulation, though. So we have, this is very important, I am very adamant about this one, although I've had people give me different opinions on this. Let's see if I can find this.
My thoughts on that last hour is that the day is the day of mankind.
And we're near the end of the Alpha to Omega plan and program, right? We're
so in that would be the last hour. If you look at it from the standpoint of, you know, over the span of mankind, then that last hour would be, and which that could be tomorrow, it could be in a year, 20 years, 100 years.
Yeah, we don't know. We don't actually know when it's going to happen.
Because if you look at things kind of from a universal scale, right, we are in the last second, the last moment of the last second of the span of time. So,
well, I personally, well, it's interesting. So it depends, if you look at it in the eternal scale, I believe very much so, and people may call me foolishness for believing, I believe the universe is, I can't draw a straight line here, the universe is something like 20,000 years old. I think it was all created in tens of thousands of years ago. I don't think it's millions and millions or billions and billions of years old. I do not. And I think the evidence is in the scripture for that. I'm going to draw this the best I can. So we have the cross, and after the cross we have the resurrection, and then eventually the ascension of Christ. I'm doing my best here. And then at a point not very long after that, by the way, then we have the coming of the Holy Spirit, right? This happened on Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Some people call that the advent of the Holy Spirit. I'm doing my best. All right, so we have the advent of the Holy Spirit, which brings into existence something new, a mystery, which Paul talked about, which is known as the church. I'm just going to do those two letters, and we'll leave it at that. And the church extends on out until such time as Christ comes and meets us in the air, and then takes us to the home which he has prepared for us, which is spoken about. So this is the rapture event. Sometime after the rapture event, we don't know what the time period is after that this will occur, there's going to be a significant event in eschatology, which is what's known as in Daniel, I believe, is referenced and elsewhere, the signing of the covenant. And it is a covenant between Antichrist and the people of Israel, believe it or not. Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel, and that begins a period which is known as several things. It's known as the tribulation, or Jacob's trouble, or there's other names for it. So we have the rapture event. There's some period of time, we don't know how much time that is, followed by the signing of the covenant and the tribulation. The end of the tribulation, after it comes, then we will have the, and I'm not drawing this to scale clearly, because we have the millennial kingdom, which is a 1,000-year kingdom where Christ reigns on the throne and Jerusalem, and that's where he actually comes at that point all the way to the earth. That's the second advent. So the rapture and the second advent are not the same thing. Some people get those confused. The second advent is when he actually comes all the way to the earth. The rapture, he does not. We meet him in the air and he takes the church home. And there's another big difference between these two, and you can figure out between the verses. In the rapture, after the rapture event is done, there are no more believers on the earth. All that's left on the earth at that point are unbelievers, because everybody who's a believer is going to be taken to heaven in the rapture event. The second advent, after the second advent, when Jesus comes, there's going to be a series of events. First of all, he's going to come in, and then we're going to have the battle of
Armageddon,
which actually is properly pronounced with the H, Armageddon. That's exactly right. And that's going to wipe out a bunch. But then actually, before we have the establishment of the millennial kingdom, we're going to have the two judgments for the Gentiles and the Jews. There's two judgments where all of the unbelievers are cast off the earth. And so when you begin the millennial kingdom, you have at that point no unbelievers on the earth. So they're totally the opposite. After the rapture, you have no believers left on the earth. After the second advent and the events that follow, you have no unbelievers on the earth. So the millennial kingdom begins with nothing but believers. The reason I'm highlighting all of this is that in reference to what John is talking about here, is he's talking about this last hour. He's talking about before the end of the church. So the last hour is actually this little segment. Of course, it actually started way back here, right? And it extends on there. But when you talk about that sort of thing, it just merely means that we are in the last phase of this dispensation. But it could be, you know, thousands of years, which it has been. So anyway, that's what we're talking about, is that last hour. That's the only reason I did all of that, was to point that out. Let me switch back to that. All right, so the last hour. And we know the Antichrist is going to come. The good news is I don't have to deal with the Antichrist because I'm going to be gone. This is what I have in point B. We have the blessed assurance that Jesus will come for his bride before this takes place. And this is, of course, a debated passage, but I have complete confidence on this one. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We'll start in verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. So that's the rapture event, because he's going to come and get the church. Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. I believe that the rapture event rescues us from the wrath of the tribulation. There is going to be, God's wrath is going to be unveiled in the tribulation, and we are not going to be part of that. That's going to be gone by the time we will be gone by the time that comes. So he rescues us from the wrath to come. There's also another passage which I referenced there, which was 5:9. Let's see, 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some could argue that this passage, and I wouldn't fight them on this, argue that this passage actually speaks of eternal wrath, eternal condemnation, as opposed to the wrath of the tribulation. And I'm okay with that. Because I believe this is the passage that's the stronger passage with regard to speaking of the wrath of the tribulation here. Because that's what we're talking about. We're waiting for a Son from heaven who will rescue us from the wrath to come at that point, basically. So, and then also there's another passage that speaks of the Antichrist. Let me see if I have that one in here. If not, I'll turn to that. I'll go back to that if we don't get there. However, many Antichrists have come and will come in the spirit of the Antichrist. That's very important to understand. There have already been many Antichrists. And I think I mentioned this was one of those that blows me away. I don't understand the mindset, to be honest with you, other than the delusional influence or the or whatever. There was a guy, I've talked about him before, who came and gained prominence because he claimed that he was Christ.
And then he was the Antichrist.
And then he later on changed his mind and said he was the Antichrist, and he only lost a few followers when he changed. He had millions of followers, and he still had millions of followers after he said, no, I'm not the Christ, I'm the Antichrist. I mean, what is that if that's not a cult-like following, right? It's got to be. It's a cult-like following at that point.
A&E is going to start a series on some of these churches. You had situations like Koresh, Jim Jones,
mm-hmm.
you know, Are they really? I mean, that Westboro Baptist Church.
Oh, yeah. They're kind of radical off the deep end.
Their complete inability to accept everyone.
Right.
Regardless of that person.
Well, I mean, there's a difficult thing, I think, for anyone in the church to do, which is that we are supposed to love everyone, unbelievers as well, and yet at the same time, we're never supposed to compromise on what sin is, right? I mean, sin is sin. So I can give you a good example. I mean, there's a lady that goes to Austin Bible Church where my wife and I went, where I was trained. And she is someone who, when we first met her, she was living the homosexual lifestyle. But we showed her love, and, you know, again, Pastor Bob was unrelenting in terms of preaching against that lifestyle, and she no longer lives it. But does that make me hate her because she lived that lifestyle? Am I supposed to, you know, no, we're not supposed to do that. But some believers struggle with that, right? And that's a church that does, right? And that's almost, that's where you get the holier than thou kind of problem, right? That's where you get into that whole mess.
I've also heard that there is people that their feelings are of the homosexual, but at the same time they're trying to follow the tenets of the church, and therein lies an internal conflict for them. It's like,
oh,
my own feelings are opposed to my beliefs.
Well, you know. Yeah, we'll turn to that in just a second. Let me read these passages real quick. Verse 1 John 4, 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And again, I've mentioned before that language has come in the flesh is very important because it means he came from somewhere to come in the flesh. It means he obviously was in heaven and he came to exist in the flesh. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now it is already in the world. The ones that deny the deity of Christ, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Right? If they deny that he's God, that's the spirit of the Antichrist. So Islam, Mormonism, they deny the deity of Christ. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Jude 4 says here, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed. These are people who come into the church, right? Certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God, into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They deny Christ, right? So those are the same kind of people, right? They deny Christ. I will turn real quickly since we're on this subject. Let me go to since you were looking for something over there.
No, I was just trying to find the name of this individual that you're talking about.
All right. That what you were just talking about, John, all you got to do is go to Romans chapter 7. That's exactly what Paul's talking about here. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And he goes on from here, and he's not trying to make any excuses. What he is talking about is that internal conflict you were just talking about. And that comes from the sin nature, right? Their sin nature craves that lifestyle, right? They crave that sinful activity. And in the case, the most prominent one that people know about is the homosexual lifestyle or some sort of deviant sexual lifestyle, apart from what God would have us do. But that fits in all areas, right? That can be in the area of gluttony. Your sin nature can crave food to the point of gluttony. Your sin nature can crave alcohol. Any of those, right? Mm-hmm. And that's when we get into this internal conflict where there's this. And that's why I've said it over and over again. I believe the battlefield of our spiritual life is the soul, right? I mean, we commit sins externally, right? That's where the consequences of battle are manifest is in the overt, but the battle is taking place in your soul. That's where it's taking place, and we have a struggle.
And that exact thing is something that's got the Pope under a lot of scrutiny right now.
Well, he's under scrutiny for a lot of reasons. First of all, he said that God made people that way, right?
Yeah.
And that is blasphemy. Because God did not make people sinners. He made us holy, and we made ourselves sinners. That was because when they ate of the fruit in the garden.
Right.
So God didn't make us that way. He made us righteous and holy. And not only that, when we're born again, we have a new self that's made in righteousness and holiness of the truth. But anyway, and then he also, I don't know if you heard this part, I love this one. He said he's really just making all this up as he goes. He admitted that.
Yeah. It would make me think that he might be that.
He might be. He actually came out and admitted that he doesn't really, he's just kind of making the stuff up as he goes.
He doesn't draw from the Bible as his text or what? Did mean, was he specific when he said that, or is he just like blanket come out and...
I think there's plenty of evidence that he does not draw from the Bible for what he says. I mean, we have an abundance of evidence.
I'm just trying to get an idea of where...
Yeah.
When did he say this?
It was within the last month. He came out and said, and I think it was the last couple of weeks, he came out and said, you know, I'm just kind of making this up as I go along. I'm paraphrasing, because he didn't say it in English, probably. But, you know,
within the last couple of weeks that he came out and said that God made gays.
Yes. And he loves them and accepts them just the way they are. He basically, you know, I mean, does God accept people who have sin natures? Yeah, he accepts us. but he didn't make them that way, and he does not accept their sin. Their sin is unacceptable. Right? Yeah. Their sin is unacceptable.
I mean, why do you think he just...
That's a tough one, because that's where you got to... I'd be interested to see if he was saying this in English or what, and how...
Well, you mean that he's making it up as he goes?
Well, everything, right?
No, the other one was very clear.
The other one was very clear. Was it all in English?
The context... But it was what he said was very clear. The second one, I don't know the context of it, where he said, I'm kind of making it up as I go. I don't know the context of that. But the first one, he was talking to a gay person.
Yeah, I think...
And he told them that God made you that way, and he loves you just as you are, and you know, all that stuff, which is true. But that's not how he meant it. He meant it that, you know, it's okay. It doesn't matter if you live that way. That's fine. God doesn't care.
See, that's what I was going to say. I really need to know.
Well, that's where he was going with it.
God doesn't play politics.
Yeah. The reality that there are those who have already come in the spirit of Antichrist serves as a reminder that we are indeed in the last hour, and the rapture could occur at any moment. And the importance of that is the New Testament writers emphasize that imminency, because we should be living right now as though he's going to be here right now.
Is there some kind of parable that goes with this? About virgins? I don't know what you're talking about.
The which one?
The 10 virgins. They're all waiting for the triumphant...
Yeah. Well, there's also plenty where there's other ones where Jesus talked about, you know, you don't know when your master is going to come, right? You know, he leaves them and goes away, and you don't know when he's coming back. Right? And he's talking about that very same kind of an idea, right?
So, that's what
yeah.
I was saying.
Yeah.
There's nothing in here to support what you're saying.
Yes, yes. So we're supposed to live that way, right? We're supposed to live as though I want to be, if he appeared right now, I would just look and smile, not go, oh. Like, caught me in a bad moment, Jesus. Can you wait a couple more minutes? Yeah, can you give me five?
I'm combing my hair. Yeah. I mean, my own personal thinking is the last pope that to me gave me the impression that he was God's messenger on earth was Pope John Paul II. Because the one that followed him, just I got a weird vibe off of him.
Yeah,
the guy that's there now,
yeah.
He's just been coming out and throwing stuff off the cuff, it seems like. And
well, I mean, yeah, I have a different view, but I know what you're talking about. I definitely know what you're talking about. The last couple of popes have been pretty far off in the weeds somewhere, right? They've been pretty way out there. But that's actually a sign, by the way, as well, of being in the end times, I think. False teachers of this ilk, right, the ones that would deny the Christ and so on, the ones that are influenced by the spirit of the Antichrist, they had arisen within the churches that John was overseeing in his apostolic ministry. Remember, he's an apostle of the church, and so during the time of the apostles, they would actually oversee, you know, multiple churches. In fact, when he wrote this letter, 1 John, he didn't write it to a particular church. It's not like 1 Corinthians or Philippians or Colossians. He wrote it, and it was to be distributed to multiple churches, maybe even the seven churches of Revelation, right? At least I would say that's a good guess as to the scope, right? Would be the seven churches of Revelation, but he knew that this has been happening, right? So he's not talking about possibilities. He's talking about something that's already happened in these churches, right? And that it is going to continue to happen, right? So he's talking about something that has happened.
So here's a history question.
Yeah.
I don't know how well you could answer. So at this time, what teachings did these churches have what kind of false prophets / antichrist are out there? So I'm assuming that they don't have the whole New Testament in hand, right?
They do not.
So the second coming is known. Is that known to these people?
Yes.
By the time John writes this?
Yes. Yes. So by the time John writes the letter of 1 John, you've already got. Now, whether they've been distributed to all the churches is another story.
Well, see, that's what I was
right. But
is
there,
like, how
but
many
there's
of these people this is going out to have gotten this message that there's the second coming.
Well, he says at one point in here, you know, you already know. I don't write this because you don't know. In fact, it's in this section. He says, I don't write this because you don't know. I write this because you do know.
Okay.
So the thing about it is, even forwarded on, because at this point you've already got most of the Pauline. In fact, I think all by the time he writes this, I'm pretty sure all the Pauline epistles have been written. I have to go look at the exact timeline. You may not have. No, you probably have both 1 and 2 Peter. You have most of the New Testament already written. Now the question is whether it's been distributed is another question.
Right. Well, that, and I guess accepted as scripture.
Accepted as canon. Yeah, exactly.
So there was this idea floating around that he would be coming back again, and that
yes.
is potentially where these people are coming.
Yes.
But I was going to say, it wouldn't be really weird if these guys had no idea.
No, they did know. In fact, we read that in the translation. Let me go back to that, if I can find it. He says here in this very section, he says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. And then he goes on to talk about these antichrists, right? So they know, they've been taught, they have the teaching. But these guys had crept in, much the same. Remember, that's why I went and read the Jude one, talking about the guys, the ones that had crept into the churches, right? And actually been spreading these lies. So what kind of teaching did they have? It was false teaching. There was the pre-Gnostic teaching, which was that if you really want to come to know God, you have to have this higher knowledge that only we can give you. And there were all kinds of things that
right.
were associated with that. There was the Judaizers that were teaching people that they still needed to follow the law, right?
Right,
which is what Galatians was written for. You have... Even back then, you have people that were saying at that time, and by the way, some of that's addressed in the writings of the church fathers, there were those who struggled with the deity and humanity of Christ, right? What I call the fancy term I use is hypostatic union, right? They struggle with that, so they talked about him being God, but he could not have been really human. It was just he just appeared to be human. He wasn't really human. And there were others who said he was human. And he was touched by God, but he didn't really wasn't really God. And there was all kinds of things along those lines. And again, that's addressed here, the ones that deny the Father and the Son, right? So,
right.
And then the other one says that those who deny that he has come in the flesh, right? They say, yes, he's God, but he didn't really come in the flesh. He just appeared as though he was in the flesh.
And back to that thing I mentioned several months ago about the, when you get to the, I think it's in Revelations, when he does come back. And the way it's written by one of the other churches, I think it's Mormonism, they don't see them that, you know, Jesus and God are the same
right.
entity.
Right.
And by that, by the writings that they themselves prescribe to, they're going, my Lord, my God.
Yes.
They can't.
Yeah. And there's actually, speaking of that, as we're doing some wonderful asides here today.
Ooh.
Hey, that was nice. I core dumped the whole connection with my... Put everything over here on this screen.
Ooh, wash your hands.
Hold on, I don't know how to move this over to that other screen, so I'm going to have to restart it. I don't know if I have. I don't know if
it
I have
the function
extension. Let's see.
It might push it back.
It's going to push some stuff over there, but maybe not everything. Let me go.
Well, the recording's still over there. That's a bonus.
Yeah, well, I lost the recording. It's not actually, the screencast is not recording over there. We've got all kinds of problems here. So, that's awesome. All right, I don't know what the screencast is even recording now.
It's over here on the screen. You see it? The green bars?
Oh, okay, so we're still recording.
Yeah,
okay, good.
So
all right, so let me just drag all this over here. Okay, what a disaster that was. Okay, this can go over there.
It's not the end of the world.
No, it's not the end of the world. But I'll restart this.
John got it.
All right,
so you guys are...
I thought that was good.
You guys
are... I had a good one.
You guys are fun.
That's one of those...
You guys are funny, funny, funny.
Hey, it's on topic.
It is. All right, so I keep going to the wrong one. This thing's hard to follow when it does this. All right, so let me go and look at something that's actually a great passage. I think it's in Revelation chapter 1. If it's not, I will find it. Okay, right here. All right, and with the ones that talk about that, and they struggle with the deity of Christ. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." That's the Alpha and the Omega, right? The Alpha and the Omega. And if you ask people, if you were to go in and cover up verse 18, and you say, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last," and you say, "Well, who's the first and the last? Who's the Alpha and the Omega?" Well, that's God, right? God's the Alpha and the Omega, exactly. And then you drop your hand down and show them verse 18, "And the Living One, and I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." When did God ever die? Right? When did God ever die? So who is this? This is
my Lord, my God.
Yeah, well, that's what they would do, but it's the same person here.
Yeah.
So how do you deny that it's the same person, right? You can't separate it now. He says, you know, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and I was dead, right? So unless it's the same person, How do you reconcile that passage? You can't.
Well,
right.
I think there's another one too that's closer to the Revelation. That's
I know.
It's just painful for him.
No, I know. This is just one of those that's kind of a good one because it's a.
A friend of mine, my former roommate and I, we never turned away when the Mormons came to the door. We'd invite them in,
yeah,
get them a glass of ice water, and go. Let's talk, gentlemen.
Yeah. By the time it's over with, you have them saying, "Well, I don't know. You'd have to talk to so and so," or right, they'll cop out on some of that. All right. So the deceivers in the churches which John was overseeing at the time had actually departed. But John comforts the believers in these churches, noting that these frauds were never in their actual true fellowship. What he means is that they were there. They had shown up, but they were never really part of the fellowship of your church anyway, right? You know, they never really were part of the flock. So he tries to tell them, you know, look, these guys, they were never of you. That's his language. They were among you, but they were never of you. We're almost done. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us, within each and every one of us, that which is called the anointing in this passage, protects us from the lies of these false teachers. The important thing that's not on this slide is if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, right? You know what I'm talking about? In other words, if you ever had that, you know, I'm talking about as a born-again believer, right? Have you ever had that where you're listening to someone or something and it just doesn't sit right in your craw, right? It just is not, you're like sitting there going, something's not right with this. I believe that's the still small voice of the Holy Spirit telling you that you're hearing something that ain't right. But that's the thing. Are you listening, right? If you've gone off of the reservation and you're walking in the flesh, you're not even listening to the Holy Spirit anyway at that point, right? Now, He's going to protect you in the sense that He's not going to allow you to be totally stripped away from your faith by these guys, but you can still be seduced by their lies if you're not listening to the Holy Spirit. That's why I always say it's so important to be humble and submitted to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because He's there to protect us, right? He's there to give us that protection. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had that sense when somebody was saying something that you just didn't quite feel comfortable? I knew you were going to say that.
Well, why not? Look, you just tossed out a softball.
I gave it. I know, it's too easy, wasn't it?
No, I've definitely felt that way.
Yeah.
I actually feel a little bit of that way sometimes, just when I feel like passages are misrepresented. Like my latest one was these. I appreciate the heart for these people, but I just wanted to take the microphone and ask a question from everybody, mm-hmm. so that people would think, because
yeah.
everyone was just like,
nodding
like I see
heads.
A bunch of
yeah.
nodding the heads.
Yeah.
But it was like, hey, we want to reach the lost or do the lost. You know the parable of the shepherd when he leaves the 99 to find that one that was lost, and I was like.
That's not talking
not
about
talking
unbelievers.
Talking about unbelievers.
No,
that's
the wrong parable.
I get the microphone and be like, "Are you sure that was a good one to use?"
I don't think that means what you think it means.
Yeah, exactly. Why do you keep using that parable? I do not think it means what you think it means. Well, I see that all the time. One of my devotional I read every day, and I actually am blessed by this devotional. There's a lot in there that blesses me, but there's times when I cringe like that because. He'll quote a passage, and then he starts talking about it, and the passage is not talking about that same thing. It's like, did you read the passage? Did you actually read it?
Well, so what I was saying is, I feel like I get, as much as I feel like there's a mixture of both, that where that same kind of feeling, kind of, that awareness pops up, I'm like, what? Are we reading the same thing?
Yeah.
I get your heart, and I think you... Someone needs to help.
Yeah,
reground you, or you're just stretching for something.
Right.
I don't. You panicked. You put this together last minute. What's going on?
Right. Well, see, that's why this point speaks to right what you're talking about, especially in the example, because it's all believers can know God's truth. That's a universal thing. We can all know God's truth, and when we have His truth in our soul, it gives us the ability to recognize lies. Now, what I mean by that is, you obviously knew something about that parable. The parable of the 99 and the one, right? You know, he leaves the 99 to go get the one, and you understood it. And it's like the picture of the prodigal son, right? It's another one that gets misused. It's the prodigal son.
I was riding my boat.
Yeah. But why do you know? Why did you know? It's because you've been taught that. You learned about that parable. You learned about the story of the prodigal son. You knew these things. And so, what's an interesting study, by the way, is the prodigal's brother. That's a whole neat study of its own. But the point is, that's the key to what I'm saying in this last point, is when you've learned these things and you know these things, now when somebody starts talking differently, you're going to sit there and go, wait a minute. And you know what happens with me a lot of times in these cases, as you know, as a pastor of a local church, what I'll end up doing is I'll make a note. If I don't do it right then, I'll make a note to myself, go back and restudy that and make sure you're on solid ground. You know, I'm pretty sure the parable of the 99 and the 1 is not talking about an unbeliever. It's talking about a believer gone off reservation, right? That's what we're talking about. But let me go make sure. Let me restudy that passage and make sure I'm on solid ground, right? Because I want to make sure that I'm not believing something that's not really solidly grounded in truth. So it's always a good idea to do that too, right? I'm not saying every time, but sometimes it's a good idea to do that.
I've done that one when somebody wants to start arguing a point with me. It's like, okay, well, my understanding is this way. If you can show me...
Yeah,
you know,
I've got an example of that. But I'll talk about it in just a second. John, I know we need to probably end here, don't we? John highlights the serious nature of this false teaching, which is rejecting that the Son of God actually came in the flesh. That's part of the false teaching. The rejection denies the virgin conception, virgin birth, the hypostatic union, and nullifies the basis for the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
He had to be, in order for him to be, in the language of the Old Testament, a kinsman redeemer, he had to be our kinsman. And Hebrews talks about that. He had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now we know there's a difference. Because of the virgin conception and virgin birth, he didn't come in sinful flesh, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he is our kinsman. That's why he's our potential redeemer, right? If you do not honor Jesus as the Son of God, you cannot honor the Father who sent him. John 5:23. Let me back up. verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, which, by the way, is an important principle. Our judgment is going to be before Jesus himself. So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That's pretty straightforward. That's what my point said. Anyone who rejects Jesus as the Christ has rejected God the Father. Luke 10:16 is not born again unto eternal life, is what it says in 1 John 5:1. Luke 10:16. Stop it. You're going to be like that, aren't you? The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. That's rejection. And then 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him, and so on. It's in an interesting context, and we'll look at that. But whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So if you reject that Jesus is the Messiah, if you reject that he is the Christ, then you haven't truly believed in Jesus, right? So people who talk about Jesus, right? So for example, a Jew can talk about the Judaism, a Jew can talk about Jesus, a Muslim can talk about Jesus, a Mormon can talk about Jesus, but they deny that Jesus is in fact the Christ, that he is the Messiah, and everything that comes with that, right? Everything that comes with that, so they're not truly born again. All right, 1 John 2:24 we'll come to next time. I was going to talk real quick before we close. I've talked about it before, and I always find it funny, though. I always like bringing this one up. A man, Walter, can't remember his last name, he wrote a book called Kingdom of the Cults. And it was initially about Mormonism.
Martin.
He wrote Kingdom of the Cults, and it was initially about Mormonism, but he ended up expanding the book before it was over, and it ended up being about more than just Mormonism. But he was speaking at one particular conference, and he wrote the book a while back. It's been, I don't remember, 50s or 60s or something like that.
Yeah.
But he was at a conference, and he was speaking, and in the back of the room, he could see there were some Mormons. He knew he could spot them. He knew that they were there. And so after he was done speaking, one of them came up to the microphone when he offered up a time for questions, right? One of them came up to the microphone and he said, I can see that you have great respect for the scriptures, for what the Bible has to say. If I can prove to you from the scriptures that God is simply a man, would you believe me? And Walter looked at him and said, if you can prove it from the scriptures, then I'll believe it, if you can prove it from the scriptures. And so then he went through and he decided, and you've heard me talk about this, he went through and he decided, and he talked about how the hand of God, you see, God has a hand. And he said, and the foot of God, you see, God has a foot. And the face of God, you see, God has a face. And he mentioned all those. And he said, so God has a hand, God has a foot, God has a face. Don't you believe that God is simply a man? And so I don't remember the exact quote. I'm going to probably mess it up a little bit. Walter Martin looked at him and said, well, let's turn to some other scriptures. Right? And he turned to scriptures and talked about how that God is a flaming furnace, right? And that the under the wings of God, so now God's a chicken, right? And he went on and he went through these various things and he named all these things. And the Mormon looked at him and said, well, those are just figures of speech. And Walter went, aha, we have arrived at the truth.
Right.
And I have a recording of it, actually.
If you go search his name on the web, he has I think 2 hours worth of stuff for almost every religion he goes.
Yeah, yeah, and it's powerful. It's powerful. The one I'm thinking of is just audio.
Yeah.
It's just audio recordings, but it's amazing. But we have arrived at the truth, and the Mormon didn't know what to say. You know? I mean, because he just totally shot down his argument, right?
Yeah.
So, anyway, let's go.
It's called hermeneutics.
Hermeneutics, that's right, it's called hermeneutics. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for granting us this time, and thank you for the fellowship that we do have amongst this group. And Father, you know, I study your word, and I teach your word, and I try to teach it with the confidence of having spent the time studying it and the confidence that I'm being led by the Spirit. But if I have got passages wrong, if I have a misunderstanding about certain things, then Father, I pray that you reveal that to me and help me to understand. But I also pray for all of us to have as much of your truth as possible in our own souls so that we can recognize the lies that come from the spirit of the Antichrist, and that we're all able to ferret those things out so that we won't get caught up in anything that's not true according to your word. Father, we want to know your word because we want to know you. And please help us to know you better. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.